Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and welcome to Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. We continue our series today, Never Alone. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 22, verses 22 to 26, as Dr. Neufeld brings us a message titled, The Spread of Joy.
When we last ended our study of Psalm 22, well, we ended with verse 21, and it says, Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then it ended, You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And when we discussed that verse yesterday, I stated that, you know, most likely David is saying that he is secure in the knowledge that God will rescue him. He knows he's safe in the covenant and that God will not abandon his own. But I really didn't give expression to the other possibility. You know, it may be that David wrote this psalm in stages and that he had kept earlier portions of his prayer and then at some later time when God had indeed delivered him from the enemies who had been hunting him down and those threats are then removed that David got out that old prayer that he had prayed and dusted it off and decided that he'd complete his earlier prayer. See, it doesn't seem fitting to simply have a psalm that says, my God, why have you forsaken me, without expressing some measure of hope. And so David, when he's delivered, here's the possibility, decides to complete this psalm then. Well, of course, I'm only guessing at how this psalm came together, but there is a marked change in Psalm 22 from verses 22 to the end of the psalm. And of course, David has now in verse 21 given evidence that he's confident of deliverance. So either way, David's now operating on the assumption that his enemies, the ones who are gloating and congratulating themselves and already dividing up his belongings, yet now in an amazing reversal of fortune brought about by the Lord, David now finds he's been rescued from these cruel men. Now, if I'm right that this psalm corresponds to David's earlier life when Saul hunted him and then suddenly he receives the news. All his enemies have died in battle, and so the tribe of Judah now wants to repatriate David. Eventually, he'll go from being a worm and not a man to being Israel's great king with a promise that the Messiah will come from his loins. It's an amazing reversal of fortune. Of course, that's but a small thing when we compare that to Jesus risen from the dead. Now, as the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 says, that Jesus lives by the power of an indestructible life, raised to an undying body, Jesus went from hated and persecuted the man on the cross to the first resurrection in the age to come. Dear brother and sister in Christ, you who are hard-pressed and abused, you who wonder whether God has forsaken you, continue to cling to Christ, for he will restore you in due season. And he'll do so much more than restore you. Do you remember what Jesus said to the persecuted church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 9? Listen to the words to that beaten down church. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. You know, to everyone who places their faith in Christ, who repents of their sins and surrenders their life to Christ, know that Christ will not only rescue you, he will restore you, he will exalt you, he will do it in due season. And so if for you, you've not yet reached the end of your season of suffering, don't despair. Your God will never leave you or forsake you. He will not forget you. He will not ignore or neglect you. You are precious to him. See, I remember years ago the words of a faithful believer. He said, in the end, everything works out for the very best to all followers of Jesus. And if it's not the very best right now, it's clearly not the end yet. Yeah, those words are true. And so every follower of Jesus will one day repeat Psalm 22, verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so with rescue behind him, David concentrates on what to say next. And that's because it's important to say something after we're rescued. We're not to be like the nine lepers that Jesus cleansed, who didn't even bother to come back and fall at his feet and give him thanks. We, on the other hand, think that giving thanks and praise is as important as to be delivered. And so let's look at David's expression of gratefulness to God. And I'm reading Psalm 22, verses 22 to 24. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. all you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. See, the first thing I notice about this clear break in the psalm is that from verse 22 and following, the style of writing changes. You see, in the first part of the psalm, the part where David has offered up his plaintive plea, well, the statements he makes are short. I mean, one commentator says that they're like gasps breathed in distress. We can almost hear, you know, his breath in his words. His adrenaline level is high. And we get the sense that each line is all he can say in one breath. But now in verse 22 onward, the sentences are longer. It's as if he's now speaking free of pain. He's no longer speaking as someone who's experienced his strength drying up. Rather, he's now got the time to reflect and to think about both what he's gone through, but also what he's learned, as well as the man who wants to teach others the life lessons he's learned. Notice the first start of verse 22. I will tell your name to my brothers. The brothers are the like-minded people. They're the ones who share the same faith as he does. That's the place to begin. Instead of keeping the matter to himself or only closing his door and thanking God in private, which, by the way, that's good and commendable and must be done, but David also knows he's got to tell others what God has done for him. There must be a testimony of praise. I mean, to tell of God's name on the one hand is simply to remind his brothers that their God is the true and living God. But it's also to remind them that he's promised that he would act on behalf of his people. How unlike the idols the true God is. Do you remember what Jeremiah said about those who worship idols? Jeremiah 10 verse 5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. And that's it. Jeremiah said that unlike the God of Israel, who is spirit and can't be seen, the idols of the nations are decorated with silver and gold. But in the day of trouble, they're absolutely worthless. I mean, what good is gold when you're dying? But the name of God is of great worth. He rescues and he saves. That's the difference. And so David begins with a commitment. When he's among the brothers, the people who share faith with him, he'll recount how God, the one true God, has delivered him. And then the second half of verse 22. David adds to that, that in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Well, the congregation David's referring to is no doubt the people of Israel who have gathered at the tabernacle to offer up sacrifices and offerings. Now, we're, of course, in Israel, three pilgrimage feasts. They're Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, each of these feasts spoke of God's deliverance of his people as well as his ongoing care of them. And David is saying, when the congregation gathers for that, I'm going to join in with them and we're going to worship God not only for his great deeds of deliverance in the past, but also I'm going to praise him because those great past deeds came to life in my own life. I experienced them myself. I hope you, my dear listener, take note of this. The greatest of all the acts is Christ is our Passover lamb who has delivered us from a greater bondage than Israel experienced in Egypt. He delivered us from sin, and as we reflect on that mighty deliverance, also reflect that when Christ saves you from your enemies, those grand eternal events came into your own experience. And then, not satisfied with his own praise in the congregation of God's people, David insists, and here I'm looking at verse 23, the call of all the faithful to join with him in praising God. Let's read verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. See, we remember, of course, that David not only became the great king of Israel, but he wrote psalms of praise for the entire congregation to sing. The king knew that the people must be trained to sing. And notice the words that David uses, praise, glorify, stand in awe of him. That is, become entranced with a vision of God. And notice also from verse 23, who is called upon to do this, all you who fear the Lord. And then all you offspring of Jacob. And then finally, all you offspring of Israel. So you, of course, remember that Jacob was the man who had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And that happened when Jacob was delivered from the deceit of his father-in-law. and on the eve before his own brother was bearing upon him with armed men, Jacob wrestled with the man till daybreak. And that man changed Jacob's name to Israel. And now says David, if you're a part of that company, made into the people of God, the people of Israel, you need to praise the only one who is able to deliver you.
We don't all need a passport to be a missionary. In Canada, the mission field has come to us. The current immigration pattern in Canada presents the opportunity to engage in cross-cultural missions without learning a new language, packing a suitcase, or hopping on a plane. We can simply look out our window and open our door. But how do we effectively share the gospel with our new neighbors? In support of Back to the Bible Canada's International Ministry Month, a new resource called Missions at Our Door has been created, and we want to share it with you this month as our free gift. It's a practical guide that walks you through some of the steps to welcome newcomers and introduce them to the good news of Jesus. Request Missions at Our Door as our gift. And if you're able, perhaps consider how you might support the growing global ministry of Back to the Bible Canada. Call us at 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.
One of the reasons to worship God is found in verse 24. It's an important reason for worship. Look at that verse again. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. It's not to be taken for granted that God has not despised or abhorred the afflicted. I mean, after all, God owes no human being anything. The very definition of mercy is that it's compassion that's given to someone who's undeserving of it. Look, it's not mercy when a person deserves clemency. That's called justice. Mercy is different. Mercy assumes that we're guilty and we should be condemned. Mercy, an expression of kindness, an expression that it's not required, but it's given out of the love of the person that's offering it. Now look, verse 24 doesn't use the word mercy, but it's mercy that it has in mind. God could have hidden his face from the afflicted. It was within his rights to do so. He chose rather to listen and to respond with compassion. In fact, to put it as David did, God has heard when David has cried. You know, I hope you notice how different verse 24 is from verse 1. In verse 1, hearing only this silence from heaven, David wonders why God has forsaken him. But in verse 24, he takes note that at no time was he ever forsaken by God. God has never hidden his face from him. And so to say that God has not hidden his face is to say that God was never ashamed of David. When I read verse 24, my mind's taken up in Hebrews 2:11-12. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Now, you'll have noticed that the end of the quote from Hebrews, the writer is himself quoting from Psalm 22, verse 22. But in that case, do you notice, it's not David who's saying that he will tell his brothers. Rather, it's Jesus who says it. And when Jesus says it, he says that he says it because he has brought into the congregation the great company of those from every tribe and race of humanity whom he has redeemed. Jesus will sing the praises of the Father as he brings the redeemed into heaven. And he says, I'm not ashamed of these, my brothers and sisters whom I have redeemed and are a part of my family. I do not hide my face from them in spite of their sin because I have cleansed them from their sin by my sacrifice. And so I sing praises to God who, although the text doesn't say it, but it's true that the Father planned our salvation from eternity past. See, we were chosen before the world was created, and now we're redeemed and presented before the Father. Even the Son of God, Jesus himself, sings the praises of God because of us. Now I mention all of this because the call, whether it is to sing of the deliverance from Egypt or the deliverance from our personal enemies or Jesus himself delighting that he's delivered his elect on the final day. You know, every event in which God rescues and saves and unshackles us from that which would have destroyed us, all of that follows with a command to worship. Joy can't be contained. It demands a public expression. I suppose this is a good time to say that one of the key reasons we meet together as a church, you know, why our salvation can never remain a private thing, is that the church is so much more than, you know, fellowship and teaching and accountability. No, the church is about explosions of praise. It's the spread of joy that our God acts on behalf of his people. So let's go now to Psalm 22, 25 to 26. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. You know, notice how different David sounds than the way we sometimes sound. I think, and this is perhaps, you know, just a personal observation, but I think many of us today would rewrite verse 25 to have it say, from me comes my praise. That is, I'm the one who chose to praise. But David says, from you, that is, from God, comes my praise. David's not only filled with joy because God has delivered him from his enemies, he's also overwhelmed that the impulse to praise, that which propels this joyous celebration, has come from God himself. David, it would seem, is saying, I'm filled with praise because you, O God, have filled me with praise. I wasn't just delivered, I was given an inner joy that needed an outward expression, and that all came from your hand. Well, we notice then that David's public expression of praise and joy then pushes him further to fulfill the vows that he has made before God. So we need to stop and ask what vows David had made and why does his praise remind him of his vows? And I think part of that answer comes from Leviticus 7, verse 16. See, the passage is from the law, and it talks about the kind of sacrifices that worshipers would offer before the Lord. And verse 16 says, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. See, the reason the vow offering is also called a freewill offering is because people weren't obligated to make a vow to God. But once they made a vow, it was a formal vow, and they were required to keep it. Now, once a vow is made, the worshiper is also required to offer all the sacrifices that go along with that. And that sacrificial ritual included, according to the Mosaic law, that is, the one who makes the vow would eat a part of what was sacrificed. And so we go to verse 26, where David says that the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Well, it might be that what David has done is that he has included in his, you know, eating of the sacrificial meal a great many guests whom he's invited to come and eat it with him. So it might be that David is saying, I'm going to invite the humble and the despised and the persecuted and the maligned to come to this vow offering meal with me. So David is saying, look, I understand what all of these others are going through, and when I tell them what God has done for me, they who eat with me, the maligned, the despised, they're going to say, oh, yes, God did it for David. He's going to do it for us. You know, I think about the parable that Jesus told in Luke 14. You know, that parable, the respectable declined to come. And so the rich man invited the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and he invited the riffraff. You know, what a sight it was. The respectable weren't there, but the poor and the abused found a place at the banqueting hall of the king. We also know that during the kingship of David, the grandson of King Saul, Mephibosheth, the son of his friend Jonathan, lame in both feet, every single meal was there at the king's banqueting table. It seems going back to the scene that we've just described in Psalm 22, David is keen not only to celebrate and spread the joy that God delivers him from his enemies, he goes one step further. He's inviting those who need to be delivered but are still awaiting the Lord for a great deliverance. He wants to say to them, keep waiting, God will come through for you. Look again at verse 24. He's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. I can almost imagine David standing up at the feast, surrounded by the beaten down, the distressed, the suffering, and the tormented. What a gathering it was, and they all eat together, and David stands to his feet in the place. He recounts his plight with great detail, the pressure that he felt, the emotions that he experienced, but the God who also never abandoned him. David recounts it all. I can, in my mind's eye, look into the faces of the ragtag group eating with David. Heads that have been down for a long time begin to rise. Eyes that had been dead because of years of feeling grief begin to glisten. No, hope is not gone. The man who Saul tried to kill has become the king of Israel. Did you know, my dear listener, that the Son of God invites you to the same feast? You who have been afraid to believe that the promises of God are also for you, listen as the story of Jesus is told. The man of sorrows, the man familiar with suffering, the man who was beaten and maligned, and who was so disfigured that men hid their faces from him, that man was our sin offering. And when wicked men nailed him to a cross, the Father remembered his Son and raised him from the dead. And in the Son, the Father will also remember you. My dear brother and sister, there is a time of joy, of praise, of gladness, of assurance that our hope is not in vain. Listen, if all we do is mourn, we're no different than the rest of the world. But ours is also to have a strong hope. We're not required to grieve, but we are required to worship and to give thanks for that which God does for us. Worship spreads the joy that the living God is among us and that He is for us. Therefore, who can be against us?
Thanks so much, John. Let me ask you, why is it that God demands of us that we publicly worship Him?
Yeah, such a good question. And you're right, Ben. First of all, I think we need to come to terms with this. It is commanded of us to do so. We need to see it that if we don't respond in worship, we don't foster an attitude of gratitude, you know? We don't see God as the source of all good in this life. It is as we praise Him that we begin to find delight in Him and that we recognize that whatever it is that, you know, that is good in our life has come from His hand and from His hand alone. So as I glorify, as I praise Him, I'm recounting what He's done. I'm also recounting His greatness, and all of that begins to build within me this heart of faith, which is required for me as I live the life of God. So I'm going to say this. I mean, anyone who stops praising, worshiping, and doing so publicly, I think in the end will stop believing. It's connected, and we need to see it that way. So what a blessing to be called upon to worship.
Thanks again, John. And remember to join us again tomorrow as we conclude our series, Never Alone, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust. If the expert Bible teaching of Dr. John Neufeld 5 days a week on radio and podcast is simply not enough, then you may want to experience the Back to the Bible Canada YouTube channel for Dr. John's weekly video series. It's the same clear, concise, and faith-provoking preaching, but you get to listen and watch. Browse from dozens of past video episodes, all available 24/7 at no cost to you. Remember to subscribe and hit the notification bell so you never miss a new upload. And could I ask you to leave a comment while you're there? We love hearing your feedback, and your engagement helps spread the program to more eyes and ears. If you'd like to help support the creation of high-quality resources like these, then please consider giving a financial gift. Just call 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.